This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans is a book in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Romans chapter 5. As you're turning, please stand so that we can honor the Lord together. I saw someone standing up right away. They're like, I'm not even waiting for him to say it. You love God's word, you want to honor God's word. Love that passion for his word. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Let's pray. Lord, today we celebrate the extraordinary nature of salvation and what you have provided for us and how that affects our lives. And I pray that you will take the words that I share and anoint them, use them to build up our faith and to bring people to faith. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. One of the downsides of driving is that sometimes we get distracted. And some of the time that I get distracted, it's because I'm watching other people. Because I find people are very, very interesting. This past Monday night, my daughter and I were coming back from the soccer fields, dropped off at kids' soccer fields, and we're coming back, and we're at a stoplight. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and there was a lady in the rearview mirror. And so that's not odd or abnormal. What I thought was kind of interesting and caught my attention was that she was at the stoplight taking selfies of herself. And so I immediately told my daughter, and we very politely began to look back and just laugh as hard as we could. I mean, it was so funny. It wasn't just one picture, but it was like multiple ones, multiple poses, fixing the hair, all these, all of these poses. I mean, just going on and on and on. It was a long stoplight, and I didn't even care. I wasn't even impatient. We were just laughing. Until I looked back, and when she had taken all these selfies, she looked back at her phone, and she does what any of us do after taking pictures. We look at it. And we had laughed so much and so hard. I'm like, ah! And then I saw her face expression when she looked at her pictures. And I stopped laughing. Because I saw in her eyes disappointment. I saw in her eyes worry that it wasn't good enough. It was so clear on her face, the disappointment that she was feeling in that moment. The anxiety that began to come up. No, it's not going to cut it. The next morning, I was driving into the church, and it was dark out and kind of early, and I noticed that there was a mom that was over at the corner of one of the intersections, and her daughter had gone across the street waiting for the bus on the other side, and she had her big dog there, and it just caught my attention because of the intense look on the lady's face. Now, she might have just been really tired, I don't know, but just as I looked over there, just glanced over there, it just looked like she was just geared in, zeroed in on what was happening across the street. And I was thinking, this is immediately how my mind thinks. I'm like, nobody's messing with her daughter. I'll just say that right now. No creeper van is going to be picking her up. There's no clown that's going to be running past and grabbing her. I mean, this mom was just ready with this big laugh. She was going to take down anybody that was there. And I thought about that as well. And I was like, man, I can relate to her. And I can relate to the lady the night before. In that there's worry that can creep up in our lives that something might happen to our kids. That maybe we're not cutting it. We're not doing good enough. Like we don't have what it takes. And that anxiety can begin to rise up. Especially as we navigate through the world that we live in right now. Where every day we can get our phone out and look at the news and read about terrorism and read about violence and read about protests and protests against protests and everything else that's going on. And all these crazy things And we can have that anxiety and that worry kind of rise up. And we wonder, is it even possible to have peace in our life? Is it even possible then to have extraordinary peace? And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Extraordinary peace. And this Sunday and the next two Sundays, Lord willing, I plan to come out of the book of Romans. And Romans is such a amazing book of the Bible. It really just speaks about the extraordinary that we can experience in our life. And as you get into the book of Romans, you realize that it's different in some ways than other letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and the Colossian believers and the Philippian believers. It's kind of unique in that it's really not as much responding to a bunch of different issues. It is sharing the good news of Jesus, and it's basically one long sermon, a really long sermon. And we're not going to go through the entire book of Romans this week or even in the next couple weeks, but we are going to look at pieces of it, which I believe are going to challenge us with what's possible in terms of what's extraordinary and what God wants to do in our life that's above, that's uncommon, that's unique, that's special. Today, extraordinary peace. As we're in this book, you're going to see that Paul had a passion for the readers. And history tells us that he wanted to go to Rome many, many, many times in order to preach the gospel. But he was prevented from doing so, and so he did the next best thing in his mind, and that was, I'm going to write a letter. And so the Holy Spirit inspired him, even though he wasn't able to go to Rome at that time, to write a letter to these Roman believers in order to share hope. Now, I'll be honest with you, the book of Romans, if you've read it, you know this, does not start with the good news, okay? It does not start with anything that just like, yes, this is awesome. It's really dropping a bombshell on us. In that, it tells us that no matter who you are, you're guilty before God. Whether you're a chemist or a custodian, whether you're an atheist, whether you are someone who doubts that God could do anything great in your own life, whether you're a good person or a bad person, we're guilty before God. And before you think, well, you're the exception, Romans chapter 3 clearly tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. We've altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And as that bombshell is dropped on us, it is like a heavy weight that kind of pushes us down further and further and further. Because every single one of us knows that we have opposed God and we've wronged God. No one in this room has always done everything right. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. And the result of that sin is death. But Paul doesn't stay there with that. He drops the bombshell, but then the Holy Spirit inspires him to then move toward this good news, the good news of Jesus. Yes, the result of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says in Romans 5 that even when we were powerless, and that's what we were, 100% powerless, hopeless, helpless, even when we were powerless, in that moment, God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us, the ungodly. Verse 8, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we see the unearthing of this good news, the revelation of this good news that there is a God who did not give up on helpless, hopeless humanity, but that he came, stepped into our lives, our situation, our world, and said, I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to take away the collateral damage even of the bombshell. And I'm here to restore, and I'm here to redeem, and I'm here to change, and I'm here to help you experience the extraordinary. I love Jesus so much. And there might be one or two of you that are here today and you say, you know what, I've heard that before, Pastor Keith. I showed up on an Easter and I'm here for my second time. Or I've been coming to the church since I was a little kid. I've been here 100 times, 200 times. I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. I've even accepted him into my life. Well, I want to tell you something. the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, was written not to unchurched people. This letter was written to those who had also heard about Jesus. It is written to people who had also accepted Jesus Christ into their life by faith. And Paul, to these people who knew about salvation, Paul said, well, we got to go a little deeper. We got to share. Because I tell you what, no matter how long you live, you need to grasp more of the knowledge of God. You need to understand more of the revelation of salvation. It is so deep, it is so layered with love and with truth and with power that you can never completely understand it. And so Paul says, all right, you guys believe, you guys are saved. That's awesome. All right, now let me tell you a little bit about what you believed in. Let me tell you a little bit about what this salvation really is. And so he ends chapter 4 by saying, for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because Jesus has saved you, because you have placed your faith in him, you are now justified. Well, what does that mean? We get to our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, it's a word that we don't commonly use in everyday conversation, justification. I don't use it. I can't remember the last time I used that word outside of talking about Scripture and what God has done. Justified. What does that mean? We're going to define it just in two different ways this morning as we launch into this. The first way is this. Justification is the judicial pronouncement that the war is over. It's the judicial pronouncement that the war is over. And you might think, well, what war? What war? Is there a country warring against another country? What war are you talking about? I'm talking about the war between man and God. The Word of God says that we were once enemies of God. And we don't like to think about that, but the Word of God says that we are also hostile toward God. You're like, well, I'm a nice person. I do pretty good things. I got good grades in school. An enemy of God? Tell you what, anyone that is not under the blood of Christ or has not received salvation by faith is an enemy of God, which means everyone in this room at one time was an enemy of God, hostile toward God, a God hater, a God doubter. That was you and that was me. You know, why was there war? What did that look like? Well, it looks a little different in everyone's life, but if you boil it down, it's us trying to be on the throne. It's us trying to be God, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way to where we are at today. It's us saying, I want to call the shots. I want to live my own life. I want to make my own choices. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what feels good. I want to do what others are doing. I can fit in with what they're doing. And it is that hostility toward God and his commands and his holiness and his ways, saying, no. I want to do things my way. That was all-out war. That was a declaration of war against the holy God who said, no. I am the creator of the universe. I am on the throne. Nothing will ever take me off the throne. You can try to sit on your little throne of your life, and that's fine. I'll give you free will, but I am on the throne. Nothing will change that. Here are my ways coming out of the character of who I am. Will you follow me? Will you live for me? Will you obey me? Will you seek me? And we as human beings, every one of us, no. All out war. The result of our sin, the result of our rebellion was God's wrath and anger was like a missile coming toward us. All out war. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he made a declaration, a judicial judgment, pronouncement, that now the war is over. Now there is communion that can happen between man and God. A declaration that it is finished. For those who place their faith in Jesus, I have news for you. The war is over. No longer is there enmity between you and God. Hatred. No longer is there any antagonism. The conflict is over. The war is over. Justification. It is also the divine act that ends the scorekeeping between you and God. It's the divine act that ends that scorekeeping that we have between us and God. I know that many of us like to keep score, and we're competitive people. And I'm the most guilty one of all, I'm sure, of being competitive. And so I've kind of passed that on to my kids. I try to blame it on Lacey, but it's really me. Pass it on to my kids. I remember when my oldest, Ethan, was just going out. I think it was for Coach's Pitch Baseball or whatever it is. And it was like, I think, one of the first levels, and they don't keep score. And at that time, I mean, Ethan is literally like 5 or 6 years old. He's a young guy. Why should he even care about the score? And I think after a game or in the middle of a game or something, we broke the news to him that, Ethan, they're not keeping score. Because he wants to know who's winning. We're not keeping score. It's, you're five, okay? It's coach's pitch, all right? Just try to hit. We're not keeping score. And he's like, this is what he said, five or six years old. What's the point? I had no answer for him. We love to keep score. And a lot of us are guilty of keeping score on God. Well, you didn't come through there. I prayed for this and he didn't do it. Why did he let this happen to me? Where was he when I was going through that? I'm like, yep, struck out there. Man, God, your batting average is pretty low. Keeping score on him. On the flip side, God was keeping score on us. Because everything that we had done was laid bare before him. He saw it. He saw everything. He saw the sin. He saw the lust. He saw the greed. He saw everything that was in our lives. He saw it all. But justification is the divine act when Jesus went to the cross. No more scorekeeping. No more tally sheets. When we come to faith in Christ, God isn't up there, well, he did this, he's out, he did this, I'll give another chance, batting 150. That's terrible for this series, all right? The striving, the trying to get in right relationship with God, to get God to notice me, to have God's favor on my life, done. Scorekeeping is done. No more scorekeeping. When Jesus went to the cross, it is finished. The war is over. The scorekeeping is done. Often, when I talk with people who are learning about the Lord, maybe they don't quite have a relationship with him yet. Maybe they haven't quite placed their faith in him yet. What I hear from them is this. And it's many, many conversations. Boil it down. It is basically this. I think I'm okay with God. I think I'll be okay. I'm hoping I'll be okay on Judgment Day. I've done a lot of good things. And they say, well, I've done a lot of bad things too, but the thought is, I hope that my good kind of outweighs the bad. I hope that my good list is a little bit higher than the bad. And when I talk with them, they're not for sure, but they're hoping. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ because of what he's done on the cross, scorekeeping's done. The good list, the bad list, forgiven. Justified. When I was younger, I heard a great definition of justification. Just as if I had not sinned. War's over. Scorekeeping's done. Just as if I had not sinned. And Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to be honest, almost every time that I read this passage and I see those words, peace with God, I have to kind of step back. Would you let those phrases, even before I talk about them, kind of sink into your spirit? Peace with God? If you're here and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, will you let that kind of sink in what is possible to actually have peace with God? To be in right relationship with God, where you and God are good. We know that peace is the absence of conflict. It's the absence of anxiety. It's the absence of fear, right? It's the absence of conflict. It is peace. It's kind of like looking at a sleeping baby that's this healthy. You know, you hold a baby in your arms, or you see one in the crib, and doesn't it just captivate your attention? Come on, grandmas and grandpas. Doesn't it just captivate your attention? You just kind of have to watch. Everything else is on hold as that little baby just takes those little breaths. No care in the world, right? They're not worried about anything. Peace. Extraordinary peace. The New Testament talks a lot about peace. Now, many of us know the New Testament talks about peace of God, and then in this text we see the peace with God. I want to tell you those are connected, but somewhat different. The peace of God is what we experience when we have our eyes on Him and on His Word, and we're going through a situation, and the peace of God settles in, and as we're focused on Him, we can walk through anything because we have the peace of God. It is surrounding us, it is comforting, it is strengthening us. And I would say there are many of us in this place that have experienced the peace of God in a situation. You're like, man, I don't know how I got through that. I had such a peace. And there are others, maybe the rest of us, or maybe all of us, would also say there have been times in our lives when we haven't experienced the peace of God. Maybe we're following the Lord, but we kind of focused on the problem and the issue, and we're like, I don't feel peace about this. You know, I'm not feeling a peace. I'm stressed out. Believers in Jesus sometimes get stressed out and anxious. Is it because God left the room? No. I think about Simon Peter. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water, and Simon Peter was like, I want to do that, okay? And so he steps out of the boat, and he starts walking towards Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. He steps out of the boat, the Sea of Galilee, and he's just like, you know? And he's like, and he's looking at Jesus, and he's coming toward Jesus. What Scripture says, he's coming toward Jesus, and he's walking on the water, and then there comes that moment when he starts to take his gaze off Jesus, and he starts to feel like the waves, and he starts to look down. Maybe he looks over at the lights in the city, and he gets distracted. And what happens? He sinks. Now, at first, Peter was experiencing the peace of God. This is awesome. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm going toward him. And then there came the moment when his eyes went off Jesus, and he began to seek. And I guarantee you, he was not experiencing the peace of God at that point. Ah! And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there in our life in different situations. Trying to get through, trying to get up, trying to get another breath. It seems like the peace of God fluctuates in our life. Now, God doesn't leave the room, but it is us either having our eyes on Him, focused on His promises, experiencing peace, or kind of focusing on something else, focusing on the problem and not having peace. It seems to fluctuate. God doesn't, but it seems to fluctuate. Peace with God in the New Testament is not that. Peace with God does not fluctuate. Peace with God is not based on your feelings or your situations or your stress levels. It is not based on any of those things. It is outside of us. It is beyond us. It's the peace of God through relationship with Him that the New Testament calls peace with God. That is steady, that is fixed, that is resolute in our lives. The New Testament definition of this word peace is defined as a tranquil state of a soul rest assured in its salvation. I love that. The tranquil state, the peaceful state of a soul resting assured in its salvation. The peace with God that I'm talking about this morning is foundational to life. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, okay, bombshell, you're guilty, but Jesus has come and you can be reconciled to Him. Therefore, understand, guys, therefore, since we are justified, just as if we have not sinned, through our faith, we now have this peace with God. I want you to know, Romans is a big deal. And I want you to know, CC, this is a big deal, this peace with God. It's foundational for a believer. But I want you to know as well that it's also functional. It's not just foundational, pie in the sky. It's a scriptural reality. No, it is functional, meaning it is applicable to your daily life. Peace with God brings extraordinary peace in life. I'm telling you, it just does. And I want to explain that to you in the last part of this message. Peace with God brings extraordinary peace in life. First of all, the extraordinary peace with God announces something to you. It announces that you can let go of the past. You can let go of the past. Because you have peace with God. Now, each of us have a past. Each of us have those things that we've done that we're not proud about. We don't want our kids to know about it. Okay? There are things that we've done that are because we didn't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We didn't listen to the wise counsel of others in our lives. And we just went ahead and we did this, we did that. We have a past. We have those failures. But I want you to know in Romans chapter 5 that this word justified is used in the aorist tense, which means that this is a definite point of finishing. It happened. So when we come to faith in Christ, it is done. It is finished. Past has been forgiven. Salvation erases our sin. Unfortunately, salvation doesn't always erase our memories. And we all walk around with those memories of things that we've done in the past, of things that we've committed, of our failures, of the times that we've rebelled, the times that we've hurt people. We have regret and we have guilt at times. And the extraordinary peace with God says, no, 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 you can actually let go of that. And Isaiah says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And the Word of God teaches us that God has let go of those things. So why don't you? Why don't you? Why do you hold on? Why do you keep coming to God and asking you to forgive you for that same thing you did a long time ago? Did he not hear you the first time? Why do you sometimes beat up yourself over the things that you've done in the past? Why do you sometimes call yourself names that you'd never call anybody else? The Word of God says that you, through salvation, have peace with God, announcing that you can let go of the past once and for all. You can walk in freedom from that. You don't have to carry that bag on you any longer. God didn't put the bag on you. God took the bag off of you. Why are you picking it back up? You don't have to. The extraordinary peace with God says, the past is gone. The past is forgotten. The war is over. There's no more scorekeeping. It is done. It is finished. You are justified just as if you never sinned. Think like that. Because that's the truth of God's word. The peace with God announces as well that you can stand strong in the present. It's not just a past thing. Take care of the past. That's awesome. The peace with God says you can stand strong in the present. And you know the giant that you're facing right now. You know that thing that's looming, that's so big, that's in front of you, that's around you, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. It's a relational issue. It is maybe lust that you've dealt with for a long time, or it's greed, or it's an addiction, or whatever it might be. And it's this giant in your life that's coming at you, and that stress and that worry and that anxiety, it's coming at you. And you're wondering, can I ever win? Can I ever win? Is that even possible? Now, you and I both know that if we, this afternoon, try to get into our bank account and we forget our password, we're not getting in, right? Access denied. Try to get into your fantasy football account and update your roster later this week for the coming weekend, and you forget your username, you're not getting in. Access denied. But the Word of God says that it's through our faith that we gain access into something. Look at this in verse number 2 of our text. It says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And the Word of God declares to you today that you can stand in the present because you have an extraordinary peace with God. Because you are in right relationship with God, it not just affects your past, it affects your present, that you can stand. Stand in what? In grace. You have access into grace. You have access into this full buffet of everything that you need for life and godliness. All the power that you need, all the strength that you need, all the help that you need, all the wisdom that you need. He provides. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he provides this access by faith into grace so that you can now stand. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to unpack that more as I talk about extraordinary freedom and extraordinary choices, all about the present, all about what we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. But I want to at least make this point, because it's so important, that peace with God announces that you can stand strong in the present. You can be steady. You can be steadfast. You don't have to be worried, this giant. No. You can win because of his grace. Scripture goes on to say, end of verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. I want you to know this morning that peace with God not only says you can let go of your past, it not only says you can stand strong in the present, but it also says you can face anything in the future. You can face anything in the future because you're justified, because you have peace with God. I'm right with God, therefore it doesn't matter what happens in the future. I'm right with God, therefore he can handle whatever happens. I mean, think back to a man named Lazarus. John chapter 11, we read that account where this was a friend of Jesus and he had died. He had passed away. And Jesus went to him after several days and he told his sisters, ladies, don't be worried, okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, right? He will live. Sisters were like, I don't know. Well, Jesus went to the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And he rose Lazarus from the grave. This dead man had been dead for 3 days. Jesus spoke, and this man comes out with his grave clothes still on. Completely set free from death. Pulled him out of the grave. I mean, what a great thing to have on a resume. You know what I'm saying? I worked as a part-time, I was raised from the dead. And I mean, it's like, hire that guy, all right? Hire him. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, the early church suffered intense persecution. And it's very likely that Lazarus, as a follower of Jesus, as one who had been raised from the dead, was persecuted for his faith. It's very possible. Scripture doesn't record it. It's very possible that he was persecuted for his faith. But can you imagine the Roman authorities threatening Lazarus? I mean, we're going to beat you. And he's like, kind of been dead, so not really thinking that's going to bother me too much. We're going to put you in prison. He's like, I've been in the tomb, okay? The tomb is worse than the prison. I'm just telling you right now, Roman authorities. And they're like, well, we'll kill you for your faith in Jesus. It's happened before. Jesus raised me from the grave. I bet Lazarus was just smiling. We're going to kill you. Yeah, about that. When you stand with a peace with God, knowing that you are right with God, knowing that he's your God, you can face anything in the future. When you walk with extraordinary peace with God, that relationship with God, suddenly the future doesn't have as big of a bark as it used to. Suddenly you don't care as much about what other people are thinking, what other people might be saying, because you have peace with God. Right relationship with him. Paul wanted the Roman believers to know, guys, this is a big deal. And it's not just foundational, it's functional for your everyday life. Live it. Walk in it. Talk about it. Praise God for it. You have peace with God. And many of you have noticed a word that I have said multiple times throughout this message, and it's found in chapter 5. And it's the word faith. And you cannot experience what all I've just talked about without faith. You can't omit that word, okay? You can't say, you got to have faith in there. And that's why Paul made it so clear. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now also, what it says that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Faith. It is the key here, all right? Faith is what unlocks the ability to have a relationship with God. Not your works. Not, I did this, and I did this, and I grew up in this family. I went to church X number of times. No. Faith. Trusting in God for your salvation. Trusting your life into his hands. It's faith. Being fully persuaded that he is who he says he is. And the Word of God says that through our faith, we can have peace with God. The war is over. No more scorekeeping. Justified. Just as if we have not sinned. And through our faith, we can gain access into this grace so that we can stand strong in the present against any giant, and we can face any storm that happens or will happen in the future. Why? Because we're right with God. Would you please bow your heads? As our heads are bowed, I want to ask a very simple question. And I just ask that we all be honest in this place. Nobody's looking around. How many here, the main floor in the balcony, would say, I'm not sure if I have peace with God? How many just lift up a hand, just an honest moment, say, I'm not sure I have peace with God? Yeah. Are there others? You'd lift up a hand and say, I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure that I have peace with God. I'm not 100% sure that I'm right with God. Yeah. And then let me ask a follow-up question. How many of you that would say, I'm not sure if I am in right relationship with God, would say, I want to be today? Would you just lift up a hand so I can pray with you? Say, I want to be today. I'm not in right relationship with God. Yes. Are there others? But I want to be. Yes. Are there others? Yes. Are there others? I'm not in right relationship with God, but I want to be. Would you join many others that have already lifted a hand? After you lifted a hand, you can put that back down and pray with you in just a moment. Is there anybody else? You say, I'm not in right relationship with God. I'm not for sure that I am, but I want to be. I want to be. And to everyone who lifted a hand, I would say that you can be through faith. Through your faith. Saying, God, I trust you. I trust that you are the Savior. I trust that you died for me. I trust in you with my life. I want to lead you in prayer. I'm going to ask that as I lead those who have lifted a hand saying, I want to be right with God, I would ask everybody else to join me in this. Would you do that? Would you join me in this just to bring encouragement to those that have lifted a hand and saying, you know what, I want to be right with God. So let's pray together. Would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I have failed you, and I am in need of your forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for running away from you. But now I run towards you. I believe that you are the Savior. I believe that you died on the cross. And I believe that you rose again. And I ask you now to save me, to forgive me, and to be my Lord. Help me now to live for you and to experience freedom, hope, joy, and peace. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.